about how we can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and collect those fruits in a basket and share them with others. And today, it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about love. Love, the primary fruit, the one where all the other fruits are connected to. We talked about how love is agape love. It's other-directed. And we live our lives with a self-obsessed mirror, but God allows us to switch out our mirror for a window, and that window allows us to look out and to love others. We learned that worshiping God is the best way to break that self-obsessed cycle, because when we worship God, our focus and our attention is put on God alone, and so worship directs our affection toward Him, and we can cultivate love. So today, we get a taste of joy. Joy. And what is that? Of course, we're having computer issues. So, today we get a taste of joy. We'll just have to restart it. In the midst of computer issues, we press on in joy. We get a taste of joy. And I think throughout these sermons, as we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, it's really important for us to take a moment to define our terms, right? What are we talking about? What does Paul mean when he says the word joy? And for him, the word is chara. That's the Greek. Chara is Greek for joy. That's easy enough, right? But the book that I'm reading as I kind of think through the fruits of the Spirit is called Life on the Vine. And it's by a professor named Philip Kennison. And he made a very interesting observation that chara sounds a lot like charis. Those two words share the same root. So charis is the word for grace. And so the words, this idea of joy and grace are tied very closely together. And of course, grace is something we experience as a gift. It's something that's given to us. It doesn't originate from within ourselves, right? So we can be grace-filled people only after we have been filled with grace from someone outside of ourselves. Does that make sense? And so the question is the same true of joy? Can we be joy-filled people without first being previously filled with joy from someone outside of ourselves? Can we conjure up joy from within ourselves? I think for the most part it does not work that way. If you think about our experience in life, joy is very relational. We experience joy in the midst of relationships. So you think about that first time you met that special someone, right? How much joy that gave you to start hanging out with them and getting to know them, and then the day of your wedding comes and it's such a joyful day. Or that day when, you know, your first child comes into the world, well, subsequent children too, but you have a child, that's a joyful experience. Or when you see your children achieve certain milestones, that brings you joy. Or I'm told the experience of grandkids is a joy even greater than your own. I don't know if it's true, but we're looking forward to that, my wife and I. But this is joy that we experience because we're in relationship with people. Now, Paul, we read some of Paul's adventures here with the kids. But Paul finds joy outside of himself. He never got married and he never had children, but he found joy in the Christians that he worked with, the churches that he planted. He says to the Thessalonian church, he says, "You are our glory and our joy." He says the same thing to the Romans. He says the same thing to the Philippians. And so for Paul, his experience of joy is invested in other people as he shares the good news of Christ's victory over the grave, as he helps others accept the gift of eternal life, and as he helps others follow Jesus. In that process, Paul experiences joy. And of course, we know Paul's story wasn't a walk in the park. He went through many trials and he suffered many different things in different ways, and yet he still can cite joy. So joy is not the absence of something bad or painful. Joy is not the absence of something bad. Joy is our response to something desirable. Of course, our greatest desire would be God, to be in relationship with God. And that's something we don't always realize. Many, many people in our world are trying to fill that relationship with other things. But we know that our greatest desire is to be in relationships with God. And sometimes in our lives, we don't really want God around. Sometimes we want to hide out in the dark and we want to keep our thoughts and our deeds hidden. Sometimes we feel abandoned by God when we receive that bad news. Or in the midst of our trials, when we are injured, or when our relationships are broken, we feel like God is distant from us.
And these bad things are not an occasion for joy. We don't rejoice because bad things happen to us. But thanks
be to God, because God is not an occasional God. Amen. And so finding joy in God is not an occasional experience. When we find joy in God, our source,
that joy can
undergird us even in our times of trial and hardship. Now, as we look at living out joy in our life, there are plenty of cultural complications that get in the way. Because our culture would like you to believe that all you need is the newest model or the biggest version or the better thing in order to find joy, right? And as we learned with the kids, bigger is not always better. But our culture fosters in us an addiction to consumerism. We want more and more and better. And when we're addicted in that way,
we find ourselves in a
never-ending quest for joy. We'll never reach joy, because there will always be something else out there. Always some new product available. Now, I've noticed locally, kind of driving around the Twin Cities, I've seen at least 3 brand new self-storage facilities being constructed. And you see a building go up and you think, well, I wonder what's going to be produced there. No, nothing. It's just a space. It's just a space. And I found out, sure enough, over the country, you know, nationwide, the self-service industry is booming. There's 48,500 units available for rental, and the annual revenue for the self-storage business here is $36 billion. $36 billion. And so as a country, we've dedicated 2,300,000,000 square feet to storage. And I also read that the majority of people who own or who rent out storage lockers are families with a home that also have a garage. So we're always looking for more storage. Now we built all these places just to store more stuff, and it's stuff that was supposed to make us happy. And if we need more to be happy, we will never be happy. It sounds very simple, obvious, but yet it's kind of hard to acknowledge on a day-to-day basis that if we need more to be happy, we will never be happy. And so what do we as Christians do about breaking this addiction? How can we cultivate joy in the midst of a world full of storage? Well, one woman has put forth her ideas. Her name is Marie Kondo. All right? She's the decluttering guru of our time, and she helps people minimize and find contentment. She wrote a best-selling book. It's called Spark Joy, right? And she has a new show on Netflix. How many of you have seen her show? A few of you? Okay. Well, anyway, her premise, her shtick here is pretty simple. You go through all this stuff in your home, and you hold it and see if it sparks joy. If it doesn't, you get rid of it or donate it. And if it does, you'd keep it. So I want to show you just a very quick video of Marie in her own words.
The key point for distinguishing items which spark joy from those which don't is to feel the item in your hands. Take each piece of clothing in your hand and see how your body responds. See if it sparks joy in you. When you touch an item that sparks joy, your body would respond this way.
Just like that.
As if every part or every cell of your body lifts up little by little. This is the sensation your body would feel when you touch items that spark joy. On the contrary, when you touch an item which does not spark joy, you would feel as such, every part of your body feels like it weighs down.
All right, so that's how that's her process of sparking joy. And speaking as a serial clutterer, I can appreciate her concept here. I think it is a good idea for us to go through our stuff once in a while and get rid of things every so often. And I think Marie's on the right track. I think joy is a good goal to work toward. But the question is, how does she go about it? Because her method begins and ends with me and my feelings, right? So, of course, judging the worth of an object based on my own feelings is one thing, but there was a video I saw online that was kind of spoofing Marie, and she went to a guy's office to clean out his office, and she came to his boss, and she said, "Touch your boss. Does he spark joy?" So, no, we got to get rid of our boss, right? We got to get rid of people and relationships if they don't spark joy in us. And so, where's the line? Does this process really lead to joy? And again, as Christians, our joy is not something we conjure from within ourselves. It's certainly not something that can be found amongst our clutter. And so I think this is Marie's biggest failing here, because in her method, the source of joy ultimately lies in our stuff and the way we feel about it, right? So it's impossible to find lasting joy in the things we own, and it's true. The vast majority of us could live with less stuff. Agreed. But if we can't find joy in stuff, we can't find joy in lack of stuff either, right? If we can't find joy in stuff, then we can't find the source of our joy in less stuff either. So I want to look at the Westminster Catechism, because early Christian wisdom brings a lot to the table here. And the Westminster Catechism describes the purpose of humans. And it says this: our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our chief end, the goal of our existence, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that really gives us a proper perspective. Do we enjoy God? We enjoy a good performance, right? We like to go see a person who really knows how to sing or play an instrument. We enjoy a good hamburger. I do. But do we enjoy God? The creator, the sustainer, God, the one who is the giver of musical talents and the giver of delicious beef. Do we enjoy God who gave us lungs for breathing and brains for thinking? All that we have and all that we are derives from His hand. So how silly of us to think that we can find joy somewhere else. So I think gratitude is our secret weapon here. And every day at offering, every Sunday at offering, we say, give from a grateful heart. But I want to read to you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter says, although you've never seen Him, that is Jesus, you've never seen Him, but you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you trust Him. And because you trust Him, you rejoice with a glorious joy that is too much for words. A glorious joy that is too much for words, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, your salvation. So no matter what happens, God has provided for our salvation. All of our sufferings and trials can be seen through that lens, right? God has succeeded in saving us from the grip of death and from an eternity separated from Him in hell. And so because of that, because we've been given the gift of salvation, our response is gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you don't have joy, you can try giving thanks. If you don't experience joy, maybe you're not expressing gratitude as much as you could. I was visiting the other day, this was a couple weeks ago, with Yijong. Yijong and his family are here. If you haven't gotten to know them, you should. They're a delight, and I hear that the kids are always a delight for me, but I hear maybe that's not always the case. Like all kids. But get to know them if you can, because they are just a blessing to talk with. And Yijong comes from China. In China, it's illegal to be a Christian, and so in China, the government constantly surveils its citizens in order to ensure that everyone's staying in line. And he was sharing that you can't even send a text message. Every text message is reviewed by the government and approved. And if it's not approved, then it's just deleted. And if you get enough deletions against you, they're going to come checking up on you, right? So even in this country, Yijong is in this country, and he sends a message to someone back home, that message is reviewed to see if it fits in with their parameters. And so if you talk with Yijong for 2 minutes, you'll see a smile on his face. And he's smiling because he's grateful to live in a country where freedom is granted and freedom is respected. He's grateful that he can speak freely, that he can raise his family in this country, but most of all, he's grateful to know the freedom that he has in Christ. The freedom that Christ has given him, freedom from sin and death, freedom to love Christ and to pursue him. And so freedom gives Yijong joy. Now, his family is still in need of a green card. And they're praying. They've been praying for an extension on his wife's work visa. Because their status as free citizens of this country is not sure. It's up in the air. It could be changed any day, any week. And so I want to invite you all to join them in their prayer efforts to change their status and to get the cards that they need. But even in this time of uncertainty, this time of instability, Yijong can express his joy and live into his joy because his joy is rooted in his salvation and rooted in the goodness of God. Amen. So I want to challenge you and ask you, what are your deepest desires? What makes you rejoice? And I want to challenge you to not, you hear questions sometimes, but then questions get pushed off to the side. But if you could, write down your answers to this question. Make a list. Make a list of those things that you desire. And as we, in our quest to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, I want you to take that list to God in prayer. Just private prayer on your own. Ask Him. Ask God, are these the right desires to have? It's a fair question. Are my desires misplaced? Am I confusing wants with needs? And then there's a second part to the challenge, and that is to take some of those items from your list of desires and bring them to your small group. And if you don't have a small group, then get a small group. That's easy. Because we all struggle with misguided desires. We all get sidetracked, we all get distracted, and we lose our way. And being part of a small group, being able to share your desires and hear from others and get kind of a collected wisdom around you is a wonderful way, a sure way to set yourself on a pathway to cultivating joy. Because otherwise we're just out there going it alone, trying to grow in a wilderness. Where being a part of a small group is like trying to grow in a conservatory, right? In a greenhouse. I want to close this morning with the words of Jesus from John 16. And I don't know. John chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them that his time is coming soon when he's going to leave them. He's going to go to be with his Father. And the disciples are a little panicked about this. They're a little concerned. They don't want this to happen. But chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, when a woman gives birth, she has pain. Right? True. She has pain because her time has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers her distress because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. And so her distress is replaced by joy. In the same way, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and you will be overjoyed. No one takes away your joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and you will be overjoyed. No one takes away your joy. Amen. Amen.